Will you pray with me this morning? Father, as we continue in this time of worship, thank you for this sweet reminder and song of God that all the different stations that we find ourselves in, your grace upon grace is always sufficient for us. As you guide us and shepherd us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Thank you, Father, for the way that you do that personally for us, individually, but even now corporately as a church, God, as we trust you, as we lean not on our own understanding, but we acknowledge you. And Father, your word teaches us that you will direct our paths and make our paths straight. And even straight, we understand, toward Jesus. So God, help us to see your grace as sufficient and to know you and to make you known. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen, amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see you all today as we continue in this time of worship, as we look to God's Word this morning. Most of you are probably aware that last Sunday we celebrated our 8th anniversary as a church. But what you may not know is that we tend to celebrate our anniversary the Sunday before the Sunday after Father's Day, because most of you have things to do on Father's Day. And so we don't typically celebrate our anniversary on the actual Sunday that we started. But we started our church on Father's Day, which no church ever does that kind of thing. So it's just par for the course for New Life Church, you know. But 8 years ago, we celebrated not only our opening of our church, but we celebrated our new worship leader, which was Tom Owen. Today is Tom's anniversary. Today is 8 years that he has been leading worship for our church and in our ministry. And I just, you know, most of you know my feelings toward Tom and just how much God has used him to be not only a blessing in the church, but a blessing to me. You know, over the years, just being in many churches in Texas and Louisiana and even Tennessee, I've experienced the tension between the worship pastor and the pastor in the churches that I've been a part of. And sometimes that's been good, and sometimes that's been very difficult. And I just want you all to know that the 8 years that I've been in ministry here have been a blessing from God to me in regards to my worship leader. God has used Tom, like I said, not only to lead us in biblical songs, right, that are Godward, that are biblical, that are righteous, not man-centered stuff, right? But he has led us each and every Sunday morning, each and every Wednesday night, times where he brings his guitar when we're just fellowshipping, you know. I mean, all of that has always been Christ-centered. And not only have you been blessed by that, but I want you to know that as the pastor of the church, I've been blessed. And brother, I love you. You know I do. You've heard me say this many, many times, but we celebrate not only New Life Church's birth in this 8 years, but man, we celebrate God gifting us with a worship leader who is faithful to God's Word, and he's faithful to the ministry that God has given him. And so, brother, all of that to say, take everything I've just unloaded on you and now just give glory to Christ. Amen. Amen. And I know, church, you say amen to that as well, right? Amen. Thank you, brother. 8 years together has been incredible. We've been through a lot. I mean, we've seen God do some very interesting things in our church, and that's why I think it's so sweet that we have been going back over these last several weeks to the letter of Ephesians, because I've greatly enjoyed our time in Ephesians over these last few weeks. I trust it has been just as sweet, if not sweeter, for you than it has for me even. The reason for this resurgence of joy is because it seems so providential in where we find ourselves as a church body in this season of our church's life. And then to go back and to review God's ultimate purpose and reason for creating the church and why the church exists. I mean, that's been a blessing for us over these last several weeks. Because it's just like what Brother Jason said this morning. Our identity, as much as we love this building, right? As much as we love this place, and for most of you in this room, this place is all that you know in regards to New Life Church. But if you were to just look back in our short 8 years, this is our fourth location. This hasn't just been our only location. This is actually our fourth location. I mean, God has taken us through several different stations as we have just sung. And most of you just know this right here as our only location. But man, it's been sweet, as Brother Jason reminded us, that our identity is not in these four walls. Right? It's just not. And as much as we love this location, as much as we look back and we see the memories and we think about the memories, just a few weeks ago, I came here on a Saturday and I called up the Kill Creases and I said, "Hey guys, y'all mind if I just clean up this Saturday? I'm here." And man, I was just thinking about, and I stood right here at the pulpit. I'm sure the people working at Milano's was thinking I was crazy, but I was just like, thinking about all the people who have always, over the years, who have sat in that section. All the people over the 3 or 4 years who have sat in this section and sat in this section and in the back. And I was just remembering the people who have come and gone, you know. And man, it's such a beautiful thing to see the impact that the ministry of the Word has had in people's lives over these last 4 years, just in this spot, you know. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we can look back and we can have those sweet moments where, man, just thinking about Miss Gail walking through that door, you know, a couple of years ago, 3 years ago almost now, 2.5 years ago, just having no idea what she was walking into. And Brother Mike and I just so happened to be here on a Monday afternoon about 2:00. And she's just looking for a job, you know. And all of you have a testimony of God's faithfulness, many testimonies even of God's faithfulness through the ministry of His Word, through so many things, just in this place right here. And that's why Scripture calls places Ebenezers, right? Because they're reminders to us of God's faithfulness. And that's what this is. That's what this is always going to be. I mean, as many years down the road as we drive by Deer Creek, and we just look to the left or you look to the right, whichever direction you're going, you're going to think of those sweet memories. You're going to think of those sweet moments. But guess what? I do the same thing with McFall Building down the road. I really want to take y'all to the McFall Building one day. It's a shed on by 385 where we started our church 8 years ago today. It's an amazing place. It smells wonderful. A guy stores his lawn care equipment in the back. I mean, it's just awesome. We've met at Lakewood right after McFall Building. We met at Lakewood on Sunday nights for like 2 or 3 months while we were trying to figure out where God was taking us, because the city of Arlington told us that we could no longer gather at the McFall Building. And so we gathered at Lakewood for about 2 or 3 months. And then we found Deer Creek, where we were about 4 or 5 bays over, in this very vibrant green room. Most of you have no idea what that green room's like. Robert does. Owens do. John does. Jason, Shannon, Stephanie. I mean, you know what that green room was like. I was the only one that did not like the green room. Stephanie didn't like the green room. But we left it. I mean, I could have done the weather. You know the green screens that they have? I could have done the weather on the wall. It was that green. And, you know, just thinking about the sweet memories in that place, you know, we stayed there for about 1.5 to 2 years. And God began to grow us during that time. And this used to be a hair salon and had about 5, 6, 7 stations where ladies would cut hair. And the kitchen was where they would wash hair. And we turned all of that into a gathering place. I mean, what you see here today is pretty sweet, you know. And God began to grow us, so we felt like we wanted to move down to the end down here where it was bigger and a little bit more space. And And man, it was just sweet seeing God provide during that time and work in our people's lives. And I want you to know, I love the song that you picked this morning, brother. The word station. That's a great word to think. We're in a station right now, right? A station of life. And God's taking us now. He's moving us to a new station. How long we will be at that station, we don't know. But God may move us to another station, right? New trials, new troubles. I mean, we ask for God's grace during this time. And guess what He provides for us? He provides grace. And not just grace, but what? Grace upon grace. Amen? And so I want to thank each of you, and I know we got a couple of families out this morning, but I want to thank each of you for your faithfulness, man, for your loyalty during this time. This is a trying time for our church, right? I mean, this isn't easy. It's not easy to relocate a body. It's not easy to relocate a gathering of God's people. But I want you to know, for the most part, really for all the part, I mean, as I look out today, you guys have made this transition very easy for me and for Jason and for Tom, because you guys have been praying for us. And I'm not saying everything about where we're going or what we're doing is going to be ideal. Obviously, ideal is to meet like Sunday mornings. But man, for this transition, for this time, you know, we're going to be meeting on Sunday evenings at 5:30. And I know that may be difficult for some of you. But let's trust God that He will provide the time, that He will provide the what's necessary for us to gather, right? But I also want to say this morning, that Hickory Wythe Presbyterian Church is an older congregation. Some of you have already heard this, but it's an older congregation. And they are beside themselves with joy and excitement to bless us and to serve us. I can't tell you, talking with the elders and the deacons there over these last few months, I mean, these men and these ladies that we've met, they are so excited to bless our church. They are so looking forward to hosting us. So much so that they created a picnic on July 1st, Saturday, July 1st, for us to come and picnic with them. And so I just want to encourage you, if you can make it that Saturday, please do. Please do. It's going to be so sweet just to be able to just to fellowship with them. And the first two Sundays in July, we're actually going to worship with them on a Sunday morning. I'm going to get some information from Pastor Doug, you know, exactly what time they meet and everything. But the first two Sundays of our transition, we're going to be gathering with them on a Sunday morning as Pastor Doug preaches and we sing with them and we worship with them. And Sunday, July 16th, will actually be our first Sunday evening by ourselves alone in their building. And so all throughout that, let's be praying. Let's be looking to Christ and encouraging one another. Jason already prayed that for us this morning. And that's kind of what we're going to be looking at today in Ephesians chapter 3. And so with that said, we were going back to John 15 today, as we have so many times over these last couple of weeks, until Tom read Ephesians 3, 14 through 19 last Wednesday night in Life Group. And when he read that, I want you to know that I just felt impressed by the Spirit to take us there and to see what we ought to be doing right now in the life of our congregation. So, brother, I say it again, thank you for reading that. I'm so thankful that you did read it, because I think it was the Spirit leading us. And with all the decisions that we made in regards to our church, and even considering some of the uncertainty that lies ahead, we have to be reminded, and we have been reminded in this study in Ephesians, that why do we exist as a church? Why do we exist as a church? Why does God take churches through interesting seasons of its life? And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, teaches us all of these things and many more in the letter to the Ephesians. It says, we've already considered how Jesus created this new man, created the church in Ephesians chapter 2. We also considered why God created the church in Ephesians 3. And how the church should be living together in Ephesians chapter 4. This is what we've been looking at, right? Ephesians 2, Ephesians 3, Ephesians 4. I think it's good and right for us to consider now, how then should we be praying? should we be praying during this season of our church's life? Today we will learn that Paul will fall to his knees in prayer. And it is for this reason that everything that had just been written, that he had written to the Ephesians in chapters 1, 2, and 3, all of this doctrinal truth, all of this spiritual revelation that God was giving him through the Spirit, all of this dropped him to his knees. When the Spirit of Christ was inspiring Paul to write all of these things to the church, it was so heavy that his only response was then to fall on his knees in prayer for the church at Ephesus. Paul felt the weight of glory in who God is and what God was doing through him and through the church, the body of Christ. I want you to think about how often you pause to take an intentional amount of time to be isolated from everything and everyone so that you can think about God and what He has done for you in His Son, Jesus Christ. How often do you do that? How often do you take an intentional amount of time, however long that is, to be isolated from everything and everyone just to consider who God is and what God has done for you in Jesus Christ? I'm looking out right now and I'm thinking, I'm looking at your faces and I'm thinking, you probably don't do that as often as you should. Guilty. Guilty as well. How often do you do this? Because as Paul considered this vast amount of spiritual blessings that God lavished upon him in Christ, he simply could not stand, but fell to his knees in humble prayer before the Father. This is what he says in Ephesians 3:14. Listen, for this reason, for what reason? Everything I've just said. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So when he's thinking about this reason, this cluster, this group of reasons, right? He falls. He bows on his knees before the Father. You know, I think most of the time we fail to consider deeply who we are in Christ and what we've been given in Christ. We take these things for granted at times. Is one of those times in your life right now where you are taking the grace and mercy and blessings of God for granted? Because when we actually take the time to just stop and think on Scripture and what God has written for us through the breath of the Holy Spirit, I think it serves us well to be reminded of such kindness from the Father, that He would take a wretched, vile, and sin-filled person like me, who hated Him, who cursed His name, who suppressed the truth of His Word, who laughed in His face while committing sins against Him, that He would take me, as spiritually depraved as I was, and He would give me His Son, that He would give me His life, that He would give me His freedom, that He would give me His joy, that He would give me His peace, His happiness, and to make me new in Him, that He would do all of these things for me, and then for me to consider and think upon all this, I think this would serve me well and all of us well. Amen? And I think in that spiritual mindset, we too, like Paul, would fall to our knees before the Father and pray. Let me ask you, who can handle these truths? You guys know what Ephesians 1 is all about, right? It's all about God adopting you, choosing you. It's about the Son redeeming you. It's about the Holy Spirit sealing you for the day of redemption as a down payment of what's to come. You know what Ephesians 2 is all about us being living in spiritual darkness, in spiritual death, and God, through His grace, by faith, has made us alive together with Christ. He talks about creating us as a new man. You know what Ephesians 3 is all about. It's all about why God created this new man, this church, so that His manifold wisdom might be displayed through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You know all of this. And whenever we consider this, who can handle these truths? Who can handle what God has made them? Who can handle such sovereign grace, such sovereign mercy? Who can bear the weight of that kind of glory poured out in grace and mercy and kindness and blessings and stand up under all of that before God? Who can do that? Today, I believe Paul is going to answer the question of what shall we then pray for one another? When we are told all of these excellent truths about God and our salvation, what shall we then pray for one another? I hope you daily pray for one another in this room. I hope you daily pray for one another in this room. So let's read what Paul prays for the Ephesians together. If you would, open up your Bibles to Ephesians 3:14. And we'll look at verses 14 through 19. Which is what Brother Tom read to us Wednesday night. He said, "For this reason, Paul, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." And look at what Paul prays here. "That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." What shall we then pray? We have studied Ephesians 2. We have studied Ephesians 3. We have studied Ephesians 4. What shall we then pray? Well, look at verse 16. Paul prays for God to give from the riches of His glory. He says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Like I've already mentioned from verses 14 and 15, Paul is bowing on his knees in prayer before the Father. So the rest of chapter 3, after verse 14, is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. And I would even say it's his prayer for the whole church, the body of Christ. And in verse 14, he's reflecting upon God's kindness in our election, our redemption, being sealed, God making us alive, being built up together into a holy temple, into a new humanity, displaying God's manifold wisdom. And under all of this, Paul is bowing in humble submission and thanks to the Father. And now in verse 16, Paul pushes through all of that to his specific prayer for the Ephesians. And Paul prays for God to grant something to them. He's praying that God would grant something to them. The word grant means to give a gift to someone. To give a gift to someone. In Scripture, this kind of granting and gifting is undeserved and unearned. Amen? We know this. That's why it's a gift. And we know for God to grant us anything, that it's always going to be a gift, an undeserved blessing from Him. This is why James 1:17 is so precious to us. Listen to James 1:17. "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." You know, when you think about it deeply, this is such a sweet understanding in Paul. For him to show us that when we pray and when we ask, we are humbly requesting that God would be so pleased to merely grant to us, to gift us with His favor and with His blessings. So when we go to God on behalf of each other, we're praying that God would grant that person something, right? We're praying that He would gift them, that He would bless them, undeserved. That's why it's a gift. That's why it's a granting. That's why it's a grant. It's undeserved. There is sweet submission in Paul's posture and in his prayer and reverence before God as he prays that God would grant to them something. Oh, that God would grant a gift upon us this morning. Amen? That He would grant a gift upon you this morning. It is a prayer of reverence and submission and humility before the Father for the Ephesians. But I also want you to notice in verse 16, where the granting and the gifting comes from. Where does it come from in verse 16? It comes from the riches of His glory. It comes from the riches of His glory. When Paul uses the word riches, he's talking about that which is infinite and abundant. The endless wealth of God. The inexhaustible riches of God. And it is from these riches that He would grant to them, that He would gift them. Paul has already prayed for the Ephesians to see and to know what are the riches of His glory. And God's glory represents the splendor and the radiance of His many perfections, right? That's what we see when we talk about God's glory. So God's riches are full of glory, amen? His riches are full of glory, they're full of splendor, they're full of perfection. And He grants to them from this endless supply of perfection and glory. That's what Paul's praying. He's praying that God would grant them something from the endless, infinite, abundant supply of glorious wealth and riches and perfections from God to them. So whatever Paul is about to ask God to grant to them, it is going to be from the infinite and endless supply of God's glorious riches. You can never tap out God's riches. Never! Brian Chappell, in his commentary, says God's riches are revealed in the currency of His grace and mercy. God's riches are revealed in the currency of His grace and mercy. In other words, God's riches are His grace and mercy through His Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to know that God has eternally let loose and lavished you with His infinite wealth in Christ. You are already rich and you haven't even scratched the surface of His riches. We just play with the coins at the top of the treasure box. We just play with those, don't we? We opened up the treasure box of His wealth and His riches, and we just play with the coins that are on top. When Paul, right here in his prayer, is going deep, and he's pulling his hands all the way down, and he's bringing up all of the treasures, many of the treasures, not all, many of the treasures of God that He would bestow and grant to this church. But how many of you know that it's just easy to play with the coins on top and to never really go deep into the treasure and the wealth of God's riches? God has granted and given to you great riches over the years. He has blessed you with grace upon grace, Brother Tom. He has blessed you with mercies upon mercies. He has blessed you with kindnesses upon kindnesses. He has blessed you with wisdoms upon wisdoms. And I know that's not a word. I do. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And would you like to know what is even more marvelous and rich than past graces, past mercies, past kindnesses, past wisdoms from God? Do you want to know what is even marvelous, more marvelous than past blessings? Is that God continues and will always continue to grant to you and gift you greatly from the riches of His glory. Future riches. Future riches. What God always gives you is perfect. What God always gives you is perfect. And I want you to know this, what God always gives us as a church is perfect. It's perfect. And you are the direct heir of all that is His for eternity, but even now. And it is in that vein of thinking that Paul prays and requests of the Father that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Let me ask you something. Is this how you pray? Is this how you pray? Bowing on your knees? Requesting for God to grant to each other from His riches and glory? Are we meditating on that? Are we contemplating and considering the wealth of the riches of His glory? Do we approach God in this way for one another? In Christ. We should, amen? We should. But not only do we see Paul's prayer here in that regard, but Paul prays about the means and the object of God's riches. Look at verse 16 again. He says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Here in this part of verse 16 is really the nuts and bolts of Paul's prayer. He is about to unfold one of the most remarkable statements in all of Scripture, all the way through verse 21. But it's not just a remarkable statement. Once again, it's his prayer to God, the church, for the church. And Paul prays that God, according to the riches of His glory, would strengthen them with power through the Spirit. So what kind of power is Paul asking God to grant to them? What kind of power is Paul asking God to grant to them? The Greek word for power is the Greek word dunamis. That's a great Greek word, and you need to learn that word, and you need to know this word. The Greek word is dunamis, which we get our English word dynamite from. This is what Paul is asking God to grant to them. He's asking God from the riches of His glory to grant to them dynamite power. Dynamite power. But it's not a destructive kind of power that we know dynamite can cause. The emphasis is on the sheer power not to destroy, but the sheer power to overcome. It is a divine power. It is Holy Spirit power. It is the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead that Paul mentions in Ephesians 1. It's the same power that raised us from the dead and made us alive together with Christ in Ephesians 2. It is the same power in the Gospel of John where the Father draws us and the Son keeps us by His what? Power. But I would like for you to recognize something further about this Holy Spirit power. I want you to see Paul's boldness and confidence in his prayer for the Ephesians. Paul's boldness and confidence, it is rooted in divine power, that God is omnipotent, that He is all-powerful, that He is almighty, that He is sovereign over all things. It is in God's power alone that Paul can boldly and confidently trust that God can accomplish and answer his prayer for these Ephesian Christians. His confidence is in the power of God. And not in the ability of man. It truly is a radical prayer of faith in God's power. So Paul's confidence is in God's power as he prays for God to grant to them to be strengthened with power in their inner man. So as God grants power, what is the means of getting His power to the saints? What is the means of Him getting His power to the saints? Look at verse 16. It is through whom? The Spirit. So what does the Holy Spirit do for the believer? I looked at Wayne Grudem's systematic theology, and Wayne Grudem says that Scripture teaches us that this is what the Spirit does for the believer. Listen to these. The Holy Spirit empowers you. The Holy Spirit purifies you. The Holy Spirit reveals Scripture and the things of God to you. The Holy Spirit unifies you to God and to one another. So when we talk about being strengthened with power, it is directly tied to the Holy Spirit empowering you, empowering me, empowering us together in Christ. You know, this looks and sounds a lot like what Paul told the Galatians. Remember in Galatians chapter 5, Paul said, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." You see, the more we live by the Spirit and not carry out the desires of the flesh, the more we grow in His power. So what Holy Spirit power actually looks like? Listen to this. What Holy Spirit power actually looks like is not dynamite of destruction and chaos. What Holy Spirit power actually looks like in your life is this right here. Obedience. Obedience. That's not fancy. You probably can't sell a book at Lifeway with that one. But I'm telling you right here, this is what power from the Holy Spirit looks like. Where you do not fulfill the desires of the flesh, but you walk in the Spirit and you fulfill the desires of the Spirit. Which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And faithfulness, which I always forget. By faith, it is living in victory. Sweet spiritual victory over Satan, the world, and sin, and the flesh. It is the power to live godly in Christ as Peter teaches his flock. But I want to tell you one more thing regarding this power and the means of the Holy Spirit power. For God to grant you strength in your inner man is to grant you to be fed on His Word, to be nourished with the milk and the meat of Scripture. It is to abide and to live in His Word and to bear much fruit, because apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Which is what? Powerless. People who choose to not feed and nourish themselves from God's Word are powerless people. They are fruitless people. They are weak against the enemy and temptation, and they cannot overcome and are always falling into sin and indulging in the desires of the flesh. They have taken on a form of godliness, but they deny its very what? Power. That's what Paul tells Timothy. God grants and gifts His people with power through His Spirit. And those who are without the Spirit are powerless people. So the means of His power, the means of this power is through the Holy Spirit, right? Amen? That you and I would be strengthened through His Spirit. But what is the object of God's power? What is the destination that Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit would empower the people? What's that object? The object and destination is what? Say it. The inner man. The inner man. Well, some of you are probably thinking, what in the world is that? What is the inner man? 2 Corinthians 4:16, listen. Therefore, Paul is telling the church at Corinth, do not lose heart. But though the outer man is decaying, yet your inner man is being renewed day by day. So first, the inner man is opposite of the outer man. The outer man is the natural person which is devoid of the Spirit. So the inner man is the spiritual person which is created new by the Holy Spirit and is full of the Holy Spirit. You know 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? Are you there? Creature. Therefore, those who are in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So the inner man that Paul is praying to be empowered is the new man, the spiritual man, the soul that has been made new and alive to Christ. So Paul zeroes in on the inner man for them to receive God's power. Where? According to the riches of His glory. That's what Paul's saying. All of that power is going to come from, it's going to come from the wealth, the infinite, eternal wealth of God, which is going to get to them through the Spirit into their inner man. That's where the power is going to go. How many of you know that Paul knows how to pray this for people? Most of you are familiar with Romans 7, aren't you? And Paul struggles against doing what he shouldn't do, but doing what he should be doing. He was at war with his inner man versus his outer man, his spirit versus his flesh. So Paul prays for the church to be empowered from God through the Spirit in the inner man, and for them to not lose heart in their struggle. Listen, this is definitely, without a doubt, a work of God. But you too are responsible to feed your inner man through the Word, through prayer, through communion with God, and through encouragement from the saints. But as significant as you and your personal daily fight of faith is, look at verse 17. I know you're sitting here thinking, maybe you're thinking this morning, man, I need that power to fight the fight of faith. I need that power to obey. I need that power to live my life in a manner that's worthy of my calling, of our calling. I need that power. But I want you to see Paul, how Paul prays for the specific reason for God to grant them His power. What is the specific reason that Paul is praying for them to have this kind of divine power? Look at verse 17, the beginning of it. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, I want to beg you to stay with me through this ending right here. Don't lose me, because I want you to see why Paul is actually praying this specific prayer for them to be empowered by the Spirit in their inner man. Listen, no doubt we need Holy Spirit power and ability to fight the good fight of faith, to overcome the world, to live in spiritual victory. But I really want to take you higher and Godward this morning, as high and vertical as I possibly can with this text. We need divine power through the Holy Spirit, not only for the fight of faith in the world, but we need Holy Spirit power. Why? So that we can bear the weight of the glory of Christ dwelling in our hearts. Dwelling in our hearts. So please understand me. I want you to think this morning about the weight of the glory of God abiding in you. Are you listening? Think about the weight of the glory of God abiding in you this morning. Without God's power, you cannot hold Him up. Without God's power, He cannot sit in your heart. Without God's power, you cannot lift Him. Without God's power, you cannot support Him. Without God's power, you cannot carry Him. You cannot even walk under the weight of the glory of Christ dwelling in you. Without His power, under the weight of His immense glory, you would forever be crushed. Remember, Paul is thinking about this holy temple from Ephesians 2, made of living stones for God to dwell in. And Paul knows that without God's divine power, there is no way for us to bear His holy presence as Christ dwells in our hearts. Did you know that the whole created universe cannot contain God? Do you know this? Sorry. Do you know this? The whole created universe cannot contain God. First Kings, Solomon says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth?" Listen to what Solomon says. "Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you." This begs the question, if heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain God, what makes us think that we can handle the weight of His holy and glorious presence dwelling in our hearts? How do you get a God, the God, the one true God, where the heavens and the heavens cannot contain Him? How do you get Him into your heart? And you not suffer and be crushed under the weight of His glory. Listen, God in His infinite glory is more than 1,000 oceans deep. And what happens if you go to the bottom of one ocean? You get crushed under the weight of the water pressure, don't you? And God's infinite glory is more than 1,000 oceans deep. Therefore, we would be forever crushed under that kind of weight and pressure. So that's what kind of power we need. We need divine power to bear the eternal weight of the divine, glorious presence of Christ dwelling in this heart and in your heart. Is that not amazing? When was the last time you prayed a prayer like that? When was the last time that I prayed a prayer like that for each other, for one another? You see, we understand that we need power to fight against the forces of the world, right? The forces of the enemy. We know we need power to do that. But do you understand that you need divine power also for the infinite, glorious God to even abide in your heart? That's what Paul's praying. And Paul closes this out by reminding us again that Christ dwells in us by what? By faith. It is never by our own ability to hold Him in us. It is always by faith. And where does faith come from? Ephesians 2 tells us that faith is a gift of God. So the very faith that Christ dwells in us is a gift from the divine God where the divine God is empowering us through the divine Holy Spirit that enables us to have Christ dwell in our hearts. So when we consider all of these passages in Ephesians that we've been studying over the last month or so, about how Christ created the new man through His death on the cross, about why God created this new man, the church, so that He might display His manifold wisdom through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, about how this new man, the church, is supposed to live in a manner worthy of our calling. When we consider all of this as the church, this new man, how shall we then pray? How shall we then pray? We should pray like Paul. Pray for ourselves to be strengthened with power in our inner man. Pray for one another to be strengthened with power in their inner man. This is what you should pray. So here's some practical advice. Get a notebook. Get a notebook and write each person's name down in New Life Church and pray for them daily. Pray Scripture for them. So for you, New Life Church, this morning, I want to ask you, will you make a fresh commitment to pray for one another and not simply just the physical prayer requests that are so needed, but to pray like Paul, to pray eternal things for one another, to have our prayers reach the depths of one another's great needs in Christ, to pray that we would be able to not only endure by faith the things in this world, but to pray that we would be strong in faith, to be sound in doctrine, to be strengthened in our inner man, to be faithful to one another, to display the glories of God's wisdom, to pray that the glory of God's wisdom would expand and reach the lost and turn them toward Christ through our ministry to the glory of Christ, and all that we do that Christ would be glorified in us. Will you pray like this? Will you pray like this? We have 12 active families right now in our church body. 12 active families, which is a total of 42 adults and children. Will you commit to praying for one another? Listen, you can divide the church into 3 or 4 families each day and pray for them throughout the week. You could take 3 or 4 families on Monday, 3 or 4 families on Tuesday, and so forth. Will you do this? Will you do this? Let us seek each other's good in Christ intentionally and biblically. Paul also says in verse 20, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to His power that works within us." I want you to know this morning that God is able to answer Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, and not only answer it, but God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that Paul asks or thinks about the Ephesians being strengthened in their inner man. Now is the time for each of us to rise up as we bow down and pray for one another. What happens when we consider all of this glorious doctrine from Ephesians 1, 2, 3, and 4, and we haven't even touched 5 or 6 yet? What happens when we consider all of this? For Paul, it dropped him low onto his knees, and he prayed for the church. You understand that? It would have been amazing for him to simply pray for himself. But when he considers, this is what he says in verse 14, "For this reason," what reason? Everything before it. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." And there he unleashes a remarkable, absolutely biblical and righteous prayer for the church. If that's what happens to Paul, how then should we pray? You see, that's one of the things that good, sound, biblical doctrine ought to lead you to do. Not just doxology, worship. That's awesome. I'm not negating that. But what we see from Paul is that this sound, biblical, righteous doctrine led him to pray for the church. We're at a point in the life in our church right now where we need prayer for one another. That's always. But I mean, we're at that station this morning. We're at that station in our church's life where we need one another praying biblical and righteous prayers for each other. I know we get sick. I know we have pains in our bodies. And we need to pray for those. But there are more eternal things going on in our mind, in our hearts, and in our souls that need to be prayed for. Amen? This is what needs to happen right now at this time in our church's life. Get you a notebook and let's do this together. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much once again for your word that guides us and directs us. It shepherds us. It gives us light on the path of righteousness for the namesake of Jesus. Thank you for shedding light to our souls, God, this last few weeks and months out of the letter of Ephesians. God, I pray that each of us this morning would sense the urgency to pray for one another, like Paul did for the church at Ephesus. That, Father, we would labor for one another in prayer to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in our inner man. That not only individually will we rise up and be able to be faithful unto God, but that, God, you would teach us how to pray for one another spiritually in a manner that reaches deep into our souls that would cause each of us to live in a manner that's worthy of our calling together, as Ephesians 4 teaches us. God, thank you once again for this sweet, sweet teaching and reminder to us. God, help us to love one another in this kind of way today and in the coming days and weeks ahead. God, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.